Today we continue our series on prayer, and we're talking today about healthy prayer. And so what is healthy prayer? I know a lot of you have gone through the exercise of deciding you're going to get healthier. And so you decide you're going to start eating better and you're going to start exercising. And the problem with it, sometimes it gets kind of complicated because you do all this stuff and you put yourself at a disconvenience and you spend a lot of money on different groceries and you throw all the stuff out of your pantry and you start exercising thinking you're doing the right thing, but because of a lack of knowledge, you end up not having a lot of results. It's kind of like Linus in the Peanuts cartoon. He's kneeling there beside his bed and he's moving his hands in different contortions, and Lucy comes and says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, you know, I think I've finally figured out this whole prayer thing. I figured out if you hold your hands upside down that you get the opposite of what you prayed for." Do you ever feel that way, that you're doing all that you know how to do in prayer and yet the scenery doesn't change? It seems like you're getting the opposite of what you're praying for. And so I think sometimes because we don't understand what the scripture says about what healthy prayer is, that we take some effort and after a while, because nothing really changes, we kind of give up, don't we? And we begin to think, well, you know, maybe I just don't know enough, or maybe it doesn't really, maybe it works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. And so I want us to drill down on what really healthy prayer is, at least what the Bible says healthy prayer is, because I believe that if we can find ourselves in the middle of what the Bible talks about in terms of what is the right kind of prayer, that we will find ourselves seeing some real changes going on in our life. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that healthy prayer, to just use that metaphor of health, is organic prayer. Now, what do I mean by organic prayer? Well, I looked up the word organic. I think most of us have somewhat of a definition in our mind, but I looked it up in Webster 2, and here's what it says. It says, free from synthetic additives or fertilizer. Now, I could take off on the whole fertilizer bit, but I want to come back to the additives and just say that organic prayer is prayer that we don't add to what God wants to be the core of our prayer. And one of the additives I think that happens is that we add an audience other than God. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 5, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in verse 5, it's written that he said, "And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full." And Jesus here warns us about an additive where we begin to add audiences other than God. We talked about the fact a couple of weeks ago that it's not wrong to pray in public, but there are some dangers to praying in public. When we pray in public, we teach young Christians how to pray. We teach our own children how to pray. And so I think it's important that we say some prayers out loud. There are promises in the Bible that when we gather in a group to pray, that there's a certain power that comes about as our hearts agree together. But there's a warning that if we're not careful, we begin to perform instead of pray. In fact, that's why some of us don't pray very much, because we don't think we're really good at it, or maybe we've heard somebody else's speech and we don't think we're as eloquent as they are, and so we just don't pray. Well, that would limit us if all of our prayers were public. But the reality is that we need to be praying more private prayers than we're praying public prayers. It's okay to pray public prayers, but I want to challenge you to look at the ratio of your private prayers versus public prayers. If the only time you ever pray is at a mealtime in front of your family, if the only time you ever pray is in your life group when someone calls on you, and you're not praying on a private level, then what will happen is your prayers will become skewed and they will become more of speeches than real, authentic, organic, honest prayer. Because prayer really is just talking to God. It's just speaking to God like you would speak to anyone else. And so we're to pray prayers that don't have the additive of another audience. Also to be organic, we don't want to add other motives. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 3, the writer says this, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures." The reality is some of us don't have organic prayers in the sense that our prayers are not centered on God. You know, when Jesus gave us the model prayer to teach us how to pray, it was a prayer that began with a focus on God. The prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And then it ends with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." It begins with God, it ends with God. And many times what we do is we add our own selfish motives to our prayer. And our prayer is not pure, it's not organic, it has additives, and the additives are our own selfish agenda. We've got to come to the point that when we come in prayer that we really start off, we may not use the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," but we in some way, shape, or form basically communicate this to God. God, I'm going to pray about some stuff I'm concerned about. I'm going to pray about some things that I believe are not just wants, they're really needs in my life. But God, if I say anything that doesn't line up with your will, if I ask for anything that doesn't bring glory to you and further your kingdom, I want you to disregard it because I really do trust you. I really do believe the scripture that says that if I'll seek first your agenda, that all these other things that I'm gonna bring to you, all these other things that I'm concerned about, they're gonna be taken care of. I know that you're that kind of God, that you love me, that you created me. You know what's best for me. And I don't want anything but what you want for me. Now, friends, that's organic prayer. That's pure and undefiled prayer. That's what it means to pray organically. Now, I believe the healthy prayer is not only organic prayer, but it's also fresh prayer. Whenever you decide you're going to start eating healthy, one of the things that you're going to worry about is you're going to worry about freshness. And when you go to the market, you're going to want to have something fresh. You don't want something that was picked 3 years ago and put on a truck and hauled over here and has all these additives to keep it from spoiling. You want something that's grown locally. In fact, that's what they're advertising now is local farms. And you want something that was picked recently because it's gonna have a better flavor to it and it's gonna be more nourishing to you because of when it was picked. Even the packaged food, you're gonna look very closely all over it and find wherever that expiration date is because you want something that's fresh. In the same way, I think our prayers need to be fresh. That's why in that prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, there is a prayer that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why is it that he modeled for us a kind of prayer that asks God to meet just today's needs? It's because God wants us to be dependent upon him on a daily basis. He really doesn't want us just to check in with him and say, "Well, God, the year is about to begin, and here's all the things that I need, and I know that you'll take care of them, and I'll check back with you here in 6 or 7 months. He really does want us to have that daily dependency upon us. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they were headed toward the promised land, they ran out of provisions pretty well into that journey, and they ran out of food, and so God created a miracle so that they could be provided for in the wilderness. And most of us know that that was in the form of something called manna. And manna was a bread-like substance that would appear on a daily basis. And it not only could be eaten by itself, but it could be baked into bread, and that's what they did with that. When that miracle first began to happen, the children of Israel, you know, they had run out of their own provisions, and they were a little worried about how long this miracle was going to last, and so they would hoard. They would gather up more manna than they needed for just the day's provision, even though they'd been given instructions to collect it in that way. And they found out very quickly that that manna, that daily manna, would turn into worms after a day, and it would spoil. And there was only one exception to that, and that was right before the Sabbath. They could actually take up 2 days' worth, and were instructed to do so. And on that particular day, only on that day, did that manna last for 2 days without turning into worms and spoiling. He gave them daily bread so that they would have a daily reliance on him. He was more concerned about their daily reliance on him than he was about the physical bread that they ate. And here's what I believe. I believe God is more concerned with your relationship and my relationship with him than he is for us to have the things that we're asking him for. And so he withholds some of those things so that we come to him. And the Bible says that he knows what we need even before we ask him. Well, then why does he want us to ask? Because he wants us to be reminded on a daily basis where all good things come from. Because our relationship with him, Our dependence on him is more important than anything that he could ever grant to us in prayer. Healthy prayer is a prayer that's pure, it's organic. It's a prayer that's daily, ongoing. But it's also a prayer that is balanced. We all have a tendency to get out of balance in our prayer life. There are different kinds of prayers that we can pray to the Lord, and all of us have a tendency to be off kilter a little bit. Most of us are familiar with the food pyramid. Food pyramid, we first saw when we were kids in school, the very bottom of it is the biggest part of that pyramid because it communicates that there are certain foods that we need more of than other foods. And we wanna have fruits and vegetables. You can't have too many really fruits and vegetables. We wanna have healthy oils like olive oil and avocados, that type of thing. Whole grains is important for us. And it's the largest part of the pyramid because we need more of these kinds of foods than we do the other kinds of foods. It's not that we don't need the other kinds of foods. It's just that we need that reminder that this is the kind that we have a tendency not to eat as much of that we actually need more of. And then on that next level is proteins, basically. You've got nuts and my favorite, tofu. Then you've got fish and turkey and those types of things. And then you move up there, and then we need less of, but we do need it, as we need those things that provide calcium for us, like cheese and milk. And then on that top level, every once in a while, it's okay to have red meat. You don't need to be eating it every day. It's not bad to have butter. In fact, it's much better to have butter than margarine, you know, an unsaturated fat, which, you know, has a shelf life of 500,000 years. You eat it and it just stays right there on your waist. And then there's some other things over there. There's salt that's there. And it's not like we have to go after salt. You'll probably get enough salt without measuring out how much salt you need and all the processed foods we have and some of the other things that have salt in it. And then there's some other stuff that's not gonna kill you to eat them, but you don't need to be eating them that much, the refined grains and the sweets. And so we understand that we need more of these kinds of foods than we do these kinds of foods. Now, the reality is that none of us sit down with a plate that is color-coded, with a larger portion of the plate on this and a smaller and even a smaller with these in it. We don't sit down and have all of the food groups every single time that we have a meal. We understand that that's not necessary, but we do understand that if you don't get a variety of these foods over a period of time, it will have an effect on you. It will affect your energy. It will affect your health. It could be, for some of us, a life and death issue if it's extreme enough and it goes on for a long enough time. Now, in the same way with prayer, it's not that every time we sit down and pray, we pray all the different kinds of prayers that we need to bring before the Lord. But if over a period of time we don't, it will affect us spiritually. It will affect our spiritual health. It really will. So what are those different kinds of prayer that we need to pray? There's a wonderful scripture that's in Philippians 4:6, one of my favorite scriptures out of one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. It's actually a chapter of the Bible that speaks about worry and how we overcome worry. And it's Philippians 4:6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And in this scripture, it talks about three of those kinds of prayers that we need to pray. And what I wanna do is just kind of walk through and maybe give you a tool today that will help you as you think about having a balanced and healthy prayer life. And I wanna just take the word prayer and just make an acrostic out of it, P-R-A-Y. Everybody, one of us can remember that, can't we? And of course, the P stands for praise. And we're told to praise God. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer. And that word prayer is a word that's in the Greek is used only to speak about us asking things from God. And it's about the part of our relationship that is praising God. But there are many, many other scriptures in the Bible that encourages us to praise God. One of them is found in the New Testament in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We're commanded to praise God. Now, praising God is talking about who God is. And we've got so much that we could say about God. God is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. He is a faithful and a loyal God. He is a creative God. He's a sensitive God. He's a patient God. Now, the reality is this is kind of like whole grains and fruits and vegetables. We all know we ought to praise God, but we don't get as much as we need to get, do we? It's probably the most neglected part of prayer that there is. Now, you just do an audit of yourself. This last week, how much time did you spend in prayer just telling God how great you think he is? How much time? Seriously. You see our dilemma? You see, we have such busy lives and we're rushing so much, we don't pause to reflect on who God is. Notice the context of the scripture. It says, be anxious for nothing. What does that have to do with praise? We're to be anxious for nothing because when we begin to praise God and we're reminding ourselves how great God is, God gets bigger. Now, of course, he's already big, but we're reminded how big he is. We begin to touch the hem of the garment of how great he is. And the bigger our God gets, the smaller our crisis gets that we came to pray about. The bigger our God gets, the smaller our needs get. And we realize he's able to meet those needs. The bigger our God gets, the smaller the challenge that is before us this next week. And you got some challenges, don't you? The bigger our God gets, the smaller our enemies get. The children of Israel, when they first approached the promised land, they sent 12 spies in, and the spies came back, and there was a minority report. It was Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. But the other 10, the majority report, said, we cannot take this land. There are giants in the land, and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. The problem is that they were focused in on the enemy. If they had just lifted their eyes a little higher that day, they would have seen a great God that made their enemies look like grasshoppers. See, we can be anxious for nothing if we praise God. How much time in your prayer life do you spend with fruits and vegetables? And then that R stands for remember. And in the passage here, it says that we're to pray praising God and with supplication, with thanksgiving. Remembering is about thanking God. There is so much in the Bible that says, remember what God has done. Remember his faithfulness in the past. Remember what God has brought us through. When the children of Israel, a whole generation later, finally did go into the promised land, they crossed over into the promised land there near Jericho at the Jordan River. And they were commanded as they crossed across, they went across the Jordan River, that one representative from each tribe, each of the tribes of Israel, would take a very large stone out of the River Jordan, and when they came to the other side, that they would stack those stones one upon the other as a remembrance, to thank God for faithfully bringing them through the wilderness and into the promised land. You see, a generation before, they had crossed the Red Sea, but somehow they had forgotten the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. And they had forgotten that, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. And now they were coming across another body of water that God would hold back, and this time, God didn't want them to forget. When they went into that land flowing with milk and honey, he didn't want them to forget where everything really came from. And so it says there in Joshua, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, that they were to bring their children by those stacks of rocks, and they would recount God's faithfulness in the past, to remember what he has done. That's why they celebrated Passover. Passover was the reminder of God's faithfulness. It's why you and I celebrate communion in the Christian church. As we break the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering his body which was broken for us, his blood which was poured out for us. And the scripture says in the New Testament, if God freely gives his son for us, how much more will he freely give us all things that we need? You and I need to remember what God has done in the past, even as we ask him for something in the future. We need to pause long enough to thank him for what he's already done. There's so much that we take for granted, so much in this blessed nation of ours. And it's an important part of maturing as Christians, becoming grateful people, that we pause to remember. Those of you who are raising children, you know the drill. Your child is given something by someone else, and you look at your child and you say, "What do you say?" And they say, "Thank you." And somebody else does something nice for them, and you turn to your child and you say, "What do you say?" And they say, "Thank you." And then one day somebody gives something to your child, and before you can get it out of your mouth, they look up and they say, "Thank you." And you go, "Oh, that's great, they got it." And what has happened is a process over and over again has yielded a fruit now of gratitude, where your child is not a spoiled brat thinking they're entitled to everything, but they actually have some gratefulness. That's how God feels when you pause in your prayer before you ask Him for something else and you say thank you for what He's already given you. And God in heaven must say, "Yes, they got it." They're not just entitled. They're not thinking everything is about them. They have a grateful heart. And it's encouragement to your Heavenly Father when you remember what He's already done before you ask Him to do something else. And we move to that A. That A is for ask. And it is okay to ask. It says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray, praise God, and with supplication. That word supplication is just a fancy word for ask. And it's important that we do ask. Several weeks ago, as we were preparing for this series, I was walking with Marcia, and I was talking about the fact that we were about to begin a prayer series, and we were looking at all the different scriptures that we could look at and all the different ways that we could come at unraveling the mystery of prayer. And I said, "Marcia, what do you think I ought to teach the people of Lake Point about prayer? On the subject of prayer, what would you say is the important thing?" And she said, "Tell them to do it." So the lady is brilliant. She really is. Because she's echoing what James says there in that James, the 4th chapter, verse 2, when he says, "You have not because you ask not." And the reality is that this whole scripture, which is about worry, says, stop the worrying, start the praying. You know, if it's big enough for you to worry about, it ought to be big enough for you to pray about, right? And yet we wring our hands and we talk about it, and we even do this little drill. We come to our friends and say, "Boy, I've really been praying about this problem." And you're lying. You've not been praying about it. You say that because it sounds really spiritual to say that, but you haven't uttered one word saying, "God, I'm depending upon you. You're a great God. Praise. You've been faithful in the past. Remember. And I know that you're going to take this too. And I hand it over to you." And been my experience, when it comes to worry, you have to hand this over sometimes several times a day, don't you? You have not because you ask not. He knows what we need, but we need to know what we need and who is going to give us those good things. But you know, when we talk about asking, we're not only asking for ourselves. That model prayer that He gave us does not have a personal pronoun that's singular in it. There is no I or me or my in that prayer. It's our Father, which art in heaven. It's forgive us our sins. It's give us our daily bread. And so when we pray, when we ask, we're not only asking for ourselves, we are asking for others. Don't you dare go to God and spend all the time asking for stuff and not lift up the needs of your friends, not lift up the needs of your family members, not lift up your spouse's needs, not lift up your enemy's needs. Because we're commanded to do so. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that this very day, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for you and me. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And right now, this day, you're most like Jesus Christ when you're praying on the behalf of someone else. It's an important part of the balance of our prayer that we don't just make it about us. And when we ask, whether we're asking for ourselves or we're asking for others, it says in 1 John that we can have confidence that we know that He hears us if we ask it according to His will. And that's a mystery, isn't it, in and of itself, what God's will is? A friend of ours gets sick, and we know that God has the power to heal sick people, but we don't know whether it's his will to heal this particular person in this particular time, because we know in the Bible he did heal some people supernaturally, and we know that he chose to say no or not now to others. And so we know that it's not always universal that God heals. So how do we know his will? We know by asking. And the reality is there's already more that we know is his will that we're not asking for. You know it's God's will for you to be a witness this day, the rest of this day. You know it's God's will for you to help someone else who needs help. Ask God to supernaturally change history, to change circumstances, so you come across someone who has the very need that you have the resources for. Friends, if we don't ask him for the things that we already know are his will, how in the world would we ever discover his will? And I really believe that it is in the process of asking that which we already know is his will. We already know he wants us to overcome temptation today. Why don't we ask for that? Which takes us to the last letter, which is the letter Y. And the letter Y stands for yield. It's important that we yield to God in our prayer. That's what it's all about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we yield to God in two different aspects. First of all, we yield to him as we confess our sins to him, as we confess our past to him. The word confess is made up of two Greek words. The first word means same. The second word means words. So it means literally to speak the same. And so when we confess our sins, we're saying the same things about our sin that God says about our sin. It's acknowledging that what we did was wrong and that we agree with God that it was wrong. We don't try to make excuses for it. We don't point at other people's sin. We don't say, well, I'm not real sure if that's the way we interpret it today. Friends, what has been right since the beginning of time. It's still right today, and it will still be right 1,000 years from now if the Lord delays his coming. What is wrong and was wrong when I was a child will be a wrong on the day that I'm on my deathbed. It doesn't change. And to confess our sin is to stop playing games. Stop doing the spin meister. Stop trying to define what is, okay? It's declaring with God's word that you agree with it. And that's a part of yielding. It's a yielding to the authority of his scripture over us. But there's a second aspect to yielding to God, which is not past tense, it's future tense. And it's where we commit our future to him. And to yield to him is not only to say, God, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to agree with you that what I did was wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me from that. But it's to say, I'm about to face a new day, and there are things out there that I know that are wrong, and there are things out there, opportunities before me that I know are right. There's a sin of commission. There's a sin of omission. And I want to agree with you. I want to speak the same before that. And I want to agree with you that according to the book of Romans chapter 6, that sin has no power over me, that I don't have to sin. I want to agree with you that I have the power to say no to this. And I want to agree with you that it's going to be what's best for me if I do it your way. And I want to declare that beforehand. To yield in the past and not make excuses, to yield in the future and commit ourselves to him, to pray in a balanced way, to pray a pure prayer, an organic prayer, to pray fresh prayers every day, to pray in a balanced way over a period of time. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today, so let's pray together. As we close our service, I want to do something a little different today. I want you to pray, and I want to give you about 2 minutes just to spend about 30 seconds in each one of those areas. It's certainly not the amount of time that you would perhaps want today, but maybe is more than you've prayed all week. And spend about 30 seconds, give or take a little bit, in that first praise, and do nothing but praise God. And then for about 30 seconds, remember all of his faithfulness and thank him for everything you can thank him for, from the breath that you breathe, to the food that you have, to your health, to your friends, to your church, the opportunities that you have, the job that you have. Just thank him, remember. And then ask him for what you need to ask him for, but don't leave everyone else out. Pray for your friends and your family. Pray for your enemies. And then finally, spend about 30 seconds yielding to him. Now, if you finish your prayer, before I say amen, go back to praise, okay? Let's just pray together right now. Father, we just thank you for this privilege called prayer. And we, in just a moment, going to close this prayer with the name of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that Jesus laid his very life down. And it's only because of that that we even have the privilege to pray to the creator of the universe. Some of us, dear Father, have just prayed for 2 minutes, and it's the longest we've prayed in years. Felt uncomfortable to us because we didn't know enough to say, because we've really not acclimated ourselves to being people of deep and abiding prayer. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the reminders, dear Father, out of your word today of what it means to pray the way you want us to pray on a daily basis. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.